in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, we get to one of my favorite people, Elisha. And I know we all love Elijah, and Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament, and he's there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses in the Gospels, and James mentions him and his prayers and stuff. And Elijah is a big name, but Elisha follows him, and there are so many amazing things that God does through Elisha. And so we start really with him and the miracles and the ministry that God did through Elisha, starting here in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Now, Jesus said to go make disciples, and that's what we do. And Paul said, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the only reason you and I can sit here tonight is because people were faithful to do that from the time Jesus ascended into heaven. It's because they were faithful to make disciples. Otherwise, if they don't, then this thing dies. And God would not have that. And so he gave us his Spirit and put in the hearts of people to make disciples and be disciples. Now, this is important to make disciples because, really, think about it, over the last couple thousand years, we don't last very long. We're only a very short part of this couple thousand years and the time that will follow after we're gone. So we definitely need to do that. Now, the prophet Elijah had already chosen Elisha as his disciple, or the Lord had chosen Elisha. We don't want to get into a game of words there, but I want to read to you something, and this is going to start off the whole attitude of this chapter, which is so strange, really. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. This is the calling of Elisha. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye. And he said, and then I will come with you. And go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people. They ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. And so that's what happened there. It's a strange relationship the two of them had, and I don't think it started out very good, if you ask me. I don't think Elijah was very nice. I mean, it was strange. He goes, he almost like, oh, God told me to choose you, like choosing the last guy on the basketball team, you know, just going by, just threw the mantle on him and just walked by, you know. And so we see that Elisha had to run after him to even respond. He goes, hey, I'll follow you. Let me go do this first. And Elijah goes, what's that to me? I don't care. Whatever. Do whatever. I don't, you know, and you'll think, well, that doesn't seem very godly. Wait, there's more that's not so godly that you don't think is godly, and it's going to twist your brains out tonight. Because God's doing something to Elisha and teaching us some great lessons here tonight. God definitely has a purpose in this relationship, as we see that Elijah is not the greatest of encouragers. And so, chapter 2, Elijah passes the ministry on to Elisha. Lord, thank you for this evening, for your word, for these people, for our lives and the things you do. I pray that you would teach us something here and that we would consider the things that we're serious about or consider the things that maybe we don't care about, and that we would bring them all to you, and that you would convince us of who we are, and if we're not what we ought to be, Lord, that you might change our hearts and draw us close to you. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for finding us, and thank you for growing in us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha, from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so they went down to Bethel. So he didn't leave him. He went with him. So it seems like it was common knowledge, and we're going to see this as we go, that Elijah was going to go up soon. This was his time to do it. It's like they even knew that he wasn't going to die, but he was going to pull the Enoch thing. You know, as Enoch walked with the Lord, and then he wasn't. It just, he was gone, but nobody saw him die. And so it was a rapture of sorts. And here Elijah is going to get his rapture as the Lord catches him away. And this is just how God wanted to do it with him. Now, the places that we're going to visit here on his way to be taken up into heaven is Bethel, then we're going to see Jericho, and then somewhere along the Jordan River. And the only significance that I think that we can find here is that there are prophets along the way. Every place they go, there's a group of prophets, 50 prophets. And they're kind of in on this. And perhaps he was going to each of those groups to encourage them, to bless them, because, you know, obviously he had worked with them. But it seems like he just didn't want a buddy tagging along. And I know what that feels like. Sometimes I just want to go do something by myself, especially something as heavy as this. He's ready to go home now to the Lord. I don't think he wants to make a big deal out of it, but he's just taking care of what he's got to take care of. He'll go to Bethel, go to Jericho, go to the Jordan. He's got to go do these things. But Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. No, you're not going with me. I'm going to go by myself. No, I'm going with you. And Elijah, this, whatever. And then there's, you know, almost like a little dog following him, right? You ever turn around and tell a dog to stop following you? Stop it. Tell Darla, stop it. And you turn around walking the dog. Oh, oh, just following you. I know you didn't mean it. You know. And so that was kind of the thing I'm seeing. So, but something is happening here. So let's read it. Now the sons of prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. And then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. I should have stopped there. We'll just keep going. Sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know what that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. That's another group of 50. These are two totally different groups of people. He has happened to say the same things to them. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. You get that deja vu thing over and over again, right? It's the same scene every two verses. So, first we'll hit on the sons of the prophets, and then we'll get on to the other stuff. Some say that they were disciples of Elijah, and they could very well have been. There could have been, you know, schools. There were prophecy schools in those days, like our Bible colleges today. And so there they were. And they had prayed, all of these groups, they had prayed, and they had heard from God that God was going to take Elijah that day. And they thought it was a good idea to let Elisha know what he already knew. And so when they tell him, I mean, look at this. It's kind of funny. Said, hey, do you know that, you know, that God's taking Elijah today, right? He goes, yeah, I know. This keep silent, keep silent. That's for us. That's shut up. It is. That's it. I know. Shut up. I know. Everybody telling you some bad news over and over again, that's an obvious thing. You know, I mean, it's like your car falls apart and you know your car was about ready to fall apart because... Anyway, and then you see the you look at the oil and it's got bubbles in it and everything, and then and somebody tells you, you know, that's your head gasket, and you go, I know, and you know, I know, shut up, and then the next people come along, what happened? Oh, I got, you know, stuff in my oil, and I go, hey, that's a head gasket. I know, shut up. You don't want to hear it over and over again, and so that's. That's where Elisha is. He's going through a lot of emotion right now. He's going to be losing his best friend. By the way, I couldn't find this. It was Damien Kyle who said that that it's been 10 years now since the, but I didn't research that myself. I'm just telling you what he said. So I'm guessing it was 10 years since the time that Elijah put the mantle on Elisha, and now it's over. So it's been a long time they've had this relationship, growing relationship in the Lord. And so we see that Elisha was given opportunity after opportunity to just let Elijah go. Right? He kept, every time they got to a new place, Elijah told him, "You stay here. I don't want you with me anymore." He didn't say, "I don't want you." He just says, "You stay here." He could have just let him go. And this is the big lesson. This lesson is the big thing. Jesus also seemed to discourage his followers. I don't know if you realize that. A lot of times we want to beg people to come to faith in the Lord. I want to beg people to become disciples. And see a lot of pastors do that. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 61 says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, but Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to a plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" He gives them discouragement. Everyone, he doesn't let them do it their way. "I'll follow you wherever you go." And I don't think all of them did follow Jesus wherever he went. Because we can all feel that way at the very beginning. But then somewhere along the way it gets tough. Or Jesus didn't jump up and down and say, "Yes, yes, you were the one I wanted. Now the kingdom of God is complete because you're in it." You know? And it's like, and we do, we want to congratulate, we want a trophy or something, you know? Says, "Hey, I'm going to follow you." And Jesus looks, "Oh, yeah, sure you are." And he's just going, "Eh." And he keeps walking. And we know that Jesus would walk by a lot of situations, give people an opportunity to call out to him, but then he just walked by. So, I think that Jesus treated these comments like this because they needed to experience discouragement. Because being faced with discouragement is what's going to reveal your character. Jesus cannot, will not, use someone who is easily discouraged, easily offended, who won't get up after getting knocked down. And so, that's where the tests come in our lives. Now, understand something. Read stories of famous people. Read that, you know, all the famous people that you like, whether they're entertainers or they're athletes or somebody. And you hear their stories, and they all endured wave after wave of discouragement as they were reaching for their goal. But they kept pushing, crawling on broken glass if needed to achieve what they had set out to achieve. I want this and I'm going to get it. And they worked hard for it. And people told them along the way, "You're not good enough." People told them along the way, "No, I'm like that." People wouldn't answer their calls. Or they did get an opportunity to go do something in that field. And what happened? They fell on their face. And you know what they did? They got back up. And now there are the people that are always in the news because they're so famous and people go see them sing or see them play basketball or baseball or whatever, right? That's how that all works. They were determined in the face of failure and discouragement. Very important. Now, I want you to understand that there were others, and there are others in this world that have much more talent than the people we watch on YouTube, and we'll never see them because they're, what they really wanted wasn't to be famous. And I'm thinking, well, that's great if that's, you know, if that's what they really wanted. But I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that whatever it is that you really, really want, you're going to push through discouragement to get there. You're going to push through failure to get there. And you can never blame anybody else or just say, well, if so-and-so would have encouraged me, I would have been much better. No, that's not how it works. By the way, it's all very sad for those who have worked so hard to get the things they wanted in this world because they persevered for the sake of a empty reward. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, they work for a perishable crown. They give up their whole life for a crown that perishes. And so here it is. You say that you want the things of God, to serve the living God, that your life will have true, everlasting impact on others. Well, you're going to have to push through discouragement. You're going to have to push through failure. You're going to have to push through pain. And when you have pushed through that discouragement and kept the course, then you are the person God can use. Because it's painful out there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Talking about tested, and that is, you know, just see how their lives go and see that they're walking with the Lord. That's great. But the greatest test is failure. How did they do in failure? Elisha has never, it just appears that Elisha had never heard a kind word from Elijah. And I don't encourage, this is what, I don't want leaders to ever think that the best thing to do is to be a creep toward those that you're trying to lead. And I'm a firm believer that every leader should be encouraging. However, not every leader is going to be encouraging every day. Because he's a person, he has to deal with life and he's having a bad day and he might get pretty indifferent toward you. But how are you going to deal with that indifference? Well, a person who is truly after God, after the things of God, is going to just get up and say, I'm going to follow the Lord. So this was, as far as I'm concerned, a glorious test. For Elisha. And so it was. No, we're in verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while they're at the Jordan, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that way, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Aha! That's the power of God on Elijah. And same kind of a miracle. You know, as Moses lifted up the staff and the Red Sea parted, like Joshua, who they stepped, the priests stepped in the water and they all crossed over the Jordan. This time, the waters were parted with the mantle. That's the thing that just went over him, his head and around his neck, just to let him everybody know that he was the prophet. And so he just goes whack. So, and it seems so matter of fact, doesn't it? And he took his mantle, he walked around, and he go, and the water stopped, and he walked by, and it's like, no big deal. Well, it isn't a big deal to the Lord, but it's pretty amazing. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I want to say that this was God's intention for Elisha all along, but God put up three pretty gnarly speed bumps on the way to this question. God's going to put up speed bumps for you and me. We keep walking, keep going over the speed bumps, and the Lord is going to bring us somewhere where you would never have been if you would have stopped because you're tired of speed bumps. Solomon was given this offer by God, right? Hey, what do you want? Yeah. Ask what you want. Anything you want. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon says, I just want some wisdom because I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And now Elisha, he asked for a double portion. You know, some, you know, equate this with a double portion, like of an inheritance, and that's kind of what he's asking for. And some say that he's just asking for twice what you have, Elijah. And some say, well, that's a pretty presumptuous asking, you know, that desire. Because a lot of times, wouldn't you just want one drop of what one guy has? You know, I just like, man, if I had a drop of what you have, that'd be awesome. But he goes, no, I want twice what you have, Elijah. And it seems self-serving, but there was nothing self-serving about it at all. You see, God chose and used Elisha because Elisha wanted what God wanted. Elisha didn't ask for a set of golf clubs. He asked for that which would give him the ability to serve God. Think about that. If God were to ask you to just say, I want you to tell me what you want and I'm going to give it to you. You know, I'm kind of with Solomon over here. I want some wisdom. But, you know, sometimes you just say, gosh, Lord, if you could just pay all my bills. Wow, what a useless thing. Because God didn't put you here, believe it or not, he didn't put you here for comfort. He put you here to serve him and to serve others. And when God says, what do you want? The thing that we ought to want most is, Lord, what is it that I could get from you that will make me, able to serve people the way you want me to, able to love you the way you want me to, able to glorify you the best I can. God, you know what I want? I want what you want. Man. So I think that's why he chose Elisha. So Elisha asking for a double portion, you know, this, it definitely, I mean, look at verse 10. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So if you see me go, if you see me go, that is, kind of a funny thing. Elijah's saying, if you have to watch me all the way to the very end. This is something also about discipleship. It's just watching the person that you are emulating, that you are copying. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you have to watch somebody if you're going to imitate them. But I think this is a picture of something else here. I mean, along the same lines, but the ultimate gift that you and I can have from the Lord is the Lord himself. And if you have seen the Lord Jesus taken away, crucified, buried, risen, and ascended, then you too will receive the ultimate prize. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, verse 15. And that is, Moses lifted up the serpent, and everybody had to look at the serpent in order to be healed. Jesus would say it again in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's just saying, look, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and all who see him lifted up, they'll be saved. And so you have to see Jesus at the cross. That was at his death. And that's the only way to receive the power of God. And that is to be a witness of his death and his resurrection. Some want the Holy Spirit, or that double portion of the Holy Spirit, all for the sake of the power that they can have. I mean, like for the circus that TV or bad doctrine has made it. But if you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, then you want his Spirit because you want him, and you want the ability to bless others. I believe that's who Elisha was in all of his desire. And Elijah saying, you keep your eyes on me and you can have it all. And I think you and I keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have it all. Not in that name it, claim it, material world nonsense. But we can have everything we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. And so verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Every time I see I read the chariot of fire and all that, I think that movie ruined that for me. I always hear that, you know. Why do that to me? Why? He loved his teacher. He loved his teacher more than he loved his double portion. Did you see that? Again, this is the character of the man. He persevered. He kept going in the face of discouragement. He's brokenhearted. He's in, you know, there was none of that thing as soon as he left, you know. Oh, you get the inheritance now. I'm rich, you know. It's all mine. I have the power, you know. None of that. He was broken. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. The mantle, that was representative of the position of prophet. Remember from 1 Kings chapter 19, this mantle is the one that was thrown on Elisha earlier. It's like passing the baton. It's a baton of sorts. Now, as Elisha realizes, he goes, this is my responsibility now. And so that's when he picks up the mantle. And notice that as he walked and he went to the bank of the Jordan, Elisha didn't ask for Elijah, but he asked for his God. And also, we know that there's no power in the mantle, and he needed the power of God if he wanted to walk through the waters. I think another good lesson for me, maybe for you too. I don't think that Elisha experienced this this presence of God, this feeling of God in him. I think that he was broken. He was full of grief. I think that's all he felt was grief. And yet he knew, I got to keep going now, and I've got the mantle. And yet he had God's Holy Spirit in him, but I don't think he felt a thing. Without any supernatural feeling happening in him at all, he did what his teacher did. And he went to the waters, said, I need you, God. And he touched the waters, they parted. And I think he did it, while he was grieving. I think that there are a lot of Christians who are waiting for that special feeling before they will walk in a godly manner or do something according to God's plan for their life, for a godly plan for their life. They keep waiting for that feeling. But every minister knows or every minister that you know has had to keep walking with God in the face of blank feelings. Or worse than blank feelings. Which, by the way, if you've ever wondered what walking in the Spirit is, it's walking with God when you feel nothing. Why do we make that term so cosmic? Well, you know, the guy, I was really walking in the Spirit. No, you were feeling good that day. Maybe you were walking in the Spirit, maybe you weren't, I don't know. But you were feeling good. But no, I'm telling you, walking in the Spirit, that's a trick because, you know, when you're feeling your worst, when you're feeling the least holy, that's when you need His Spirit more than ever. And so walking in the Spirit is doing the right thing when everything inside of you wants to do the wrong thing. That's walking in the Spirit. Elisha is walking in the Spirit. This is the fourth occurrence in the scriptures of waters being parted. And, you know, we think it's a huge miracle because it is. And I think it's like, well, gosh, it makes more sense when you're talking about millions of lives, like the, you know, Israelites going through the Red Sea or coming across the Jordan, well, going to the Promised Land. But here, you know, Elijah and Elisha just kind of like no big deal, the two of them. And now Elisha does it all by himself. Kind of cool because it, you know, when you, it makes sense when he's talking about millions of lives, but you know, God did the same thing just for one life. Don't be surprised if God just does some crazy, insane miracle for you and just for you, regardless of even the rest of the church or rest of anything. That moment was for Elisha and Elisha alone. Pretty cool. Well, this is what's going on. This thing is just rubbing on my shirt and it's driving me crazy. All right. If I have a button-up shirt, it doesn't rub. I know. You see, Kevin, you should dress up more for church. You're the pastor. Verse 15. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." No, don't. But when they urged him, till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them, go, whatever." Therefore, they sent 50 men. They searched for 3 days, but did not find him. Well, and when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I say to you, don't go?" I think about when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and the Lord had told him to go to Jerusalem. And the Lord had told Paul that it was going to be painful in Jerusalem. But in chapter 21 of Acts, you know, there's Agabus, you know, and the rest of the church going, "What? You're going to Jerusalem? Wait, I'm getting a prophecy. Yep, it's going to hurt. You're not supposed to go. You might get killed in Jerusalem. They're going to imprison you. They're going to hurt you. It's going to be ugly." And see, they were trying to stop what God had already put in motion because they couldn't understand how God could do something that would bring any discomfort in anybody's life. They didn't get it. And Paul says, look, you guys are breaking my heart. Would you just stop it? And they go, okay, well, the Lord's will be done. Almost like they were saying, we're trying to stop the Lord's will here because the Lord's will is going to be a little bit painful for you. Well, I see this in the same way. These guys are saying, they're going, I realize that Elijah was taken away. But you know what? That's painful. I see it. It's painful for you. It's painful for us. Maybe he dropped him off somewhere else. We'll go find him. That's insane. These people, but it is only because of what they wanted. They were unwilling to just see that God had taken him away, period. Another angle on this is them just saying, you know what, Elisha, we love you and everything. You're a good guy, but Elijah was the man. We need Elijah if your ministry is ever going to work. God can't really do everything if Elijah is gone, so let's go get him. And there's so many lessons in that throughout the scriptures. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God had to tell Joshua, look, Moses is dead. Now get up and go do what you're called to do. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, Saul is dead. Get up and do what you're supposed to do. Like Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, don't say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Always look back and say, it was better when so-and-so was around. And it's like, no, that's never God's intention, no matter how great the person was. God's always moving forward, and we're always looking back going, gosh, it was easier with that guy. God's got a greater plan than keeping that guy around. I mean, it's like a good drink in your favorite cup, right? And the cup breaks. You know, I got some advice. Put the good drink in another cup. Tastes the same. You know, the Lord, His Holy Spirit, that's the drink. We're just a bunch of cups. In verse 19, then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water's bad and the ground barren. And he said, well, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Practically speaking, this formula that was used to heal the water just couldn't heal the water. And this is only done this way to prove that God was the one who did it. Using a new bowl, perhaps so that they wouldn't suspect some special ingredient that he had put in some old bowl or something, I don't know. And salt, which, you know, because salt really can't fix it, might even make it worse. Jesus, you know, what did we talk about a couple weeks ago, or last week, whenever that was, it feels like a year ago, on Sunday mornings, John chapter 9, Jesus put mud in the guy's eyes. You know what? If you know a blind person, I say don't try that. Don't put mud in the eyes of your blind friends. It doesn't work. It wasn't the mud. It was Jesus. And so it was. It wasn't the salt. It was God. Interesting, too, we'll see a series of similar events with Elisha that, you know, where he cured things or fixed things by adding some element. It's really, I mean, Elisha specifically, this is what he did. They had a problem. And remember when Moses, for instance, the waters of Marah, and they were bitter waters, and God says, see a tree? Put the tree in. He put the tree in, and the waters were made sweet, right? And this is the same kind of thing that we see out of Elisha after another. Am I losing my sound on this? Do you hear that? Am I losing the battery, maybe? Oh, am I still on now? Okay. Well, this is a new system, and so we're learning it, and we're going to find out how this works. But back to this thing. And so this was Elisha's special thing in the next few chapters. He put salt in the water, flour in the soup, stick in the water, lime in the coconut. There was, I was going to see if you were listening, but it was just one thing. It added something to it. And I'll tell you what, it's always a picture of adding the Lord Jesus Christ to a situation, because that's the only way things get fixed. But anyway, so that was his first time doing that. And then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So now we know that Elisha was bald. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Whoa, okay. In the Old King James, some of you might have an Old King James on hand. It says, these were little children. Oh! Okay, this is why it's good to see different translations and look up the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, the word means primarily from infancy to adolescence, okay? So it doesn't mean little children. It could be some adolescents, little older children. However, the same word is used throughout the Torah, the first five books. That same word is used for a young man. It could be anywhere from 20 years old to 30 years old. And so we don't know how old these were, but I'll tell you what they weren't, little children. They weren't five-year-olds. All right, and because it's rude to call a curse down on five-year-olds and watch them be mauled by bears. It's just rude. So we know that Elisha was bald, and they were making fun of him. And that's, you know what? Shouldn't make fun of bald people. That's it. But are you bald people? I just have one thing to say. I have one thing to say. Go up. This is go up, you bald head. What is that supposed to mean? They were even mocking, making fun of how Elijah left. Now you go up. Hey, go up, you bald head. Elijah went up. Now it's your turn. Go. Go up. Mocking everything about this. The curse, by the way, was merely pronounced. God did the cursing. Elisha didn't. Elisha did not, you know, whistle for the bears to come and get them. By the way, the curses pronounced in the Bible are never brought on by the ones who are proclaiming these curses. The proclaimers are merely letting them know what is going to happen to them as a result of their behavior or whatever. Just as Elijah said in a few chapters ago in 1 Kings, you know, he says, if I'm a man of God, then, you know, let fire come down and wipe you out. And then boom, it happened. People say Elijah did that. No, God did that. Paul pronounces a curse on those who follow another gospel in Galatians chapter 1. And so there is a curse there. So it's basically saying this: if this is the road you choose, then this will be your destiny. And so these young men, I would say they're teenagers. And because back to the children thing, God does not curse children. Sometimes a child would be cursed by their parents and they're being raised as their parents behave. But God does not judge children. Heaven is made up of children. Children are... You know, they are not yet accountable. And yet, this is why I think these guys are teenagers, because in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, we know that if you have a disobedient son, then and you keep trying to get him to behave himself and he won't, then you take him to the elders of the city and then you throw rocks at him until he's dead. That's what you do with rotten teenagers, right? That's scriptural, bro. Yeah, that's scriptural. And that is the thing, by the way, that's, and I think that that is the age of accountability, by the way, that thing we've made up called the age of accountability. Because we do know that children, little children, they belong to the Lord. But there comes a point where they are able to make a choice to not belong to the Lord. And we are under the covering of our parents. And as soon as we break away from the covering of our parents, then we are responsible to the Lord. That's when we are accountable. And so that's why Deuteronomy chapter 21 makes sense. It's like, oh, he's a guy who doesn't want to obey his parents. He wants to live this way. This is it. Okay, his parents are no longer covering him. He's got to go. He's on his own. He's a you know, free agent. And so, so it is with disobedient teenagers today. They are under a curse. And if they don't come to Christ, then they will be judged. But the Lord was judged for them. And that's why you and I get to live as well. But anyway, back to our friends who say, go up, you bald head. This seems pretty bad. I mean, this seems like, you know, death penalty for parking violation, doesn't it? It seems really, you know, the punishment is greater than the crime, you might think. But God knows who these kids were. And my guess is they worked their way up to this day. What they did, by the way, these young men, they blasphemed God. They mocked Elijah and Elisha. And they made fun of his head. People who mock Christians will also be cursed. The destroyer is going to have his way with them. And so, anyway, that's kind of a crazy scene there. But Elisha moves forward. God moves forward. And I think we're done. I don't have any other greater point. Maybe I just reiterate the one big point for me in all of this. And I want us to carry this out with us. Discouragement. If you've been discouraged, get up and keep walking. If you've fallen down, get up and keep walking. Keep pushing toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is our goal. And again, you know, all those who have worked so hard to become what they become in this world, the only way they did it was by pushing through the discouragement. Man, if we had an entire church of people who keep pushing through discouragement, God will do miracles. Miracles beyond what we could have ever imagined. And so, keep walking. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Elisha. Crazy. Crazy stuff. Thank you for a double portion of your Spirit. And we ask you to fill us with your Spirit to overflowing. Lord, that we would have the ability to be your martyrs, that we would have the ability to walk with you, and that our greatest desire would be what you desire, that we would be a blessing to each other, that we would be a blessing to this town, and that we would be a blessing to somebody today and this Christmas season. Help us to be a blessing. Thank you, God. You are so good. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.